This morning, I want to start with this, see how this grabs you. I can do better things than Jesus. You can do better things than Jesus. I see some of you shaking your head, but we're going to be in Scripture. We're going to look at a promise. We really can do better things. And I just want to ask you, as you think about that statement, do you agree with that or not? And hang on, because I know it can be kind of a jolting statement to hear someone say, I can do better things than Jesus, or you can do better things than Jesus, or collectively, we can do better things than Jesus. Now listen, I'm not saying that I'm greater than Jesus, and I'm not saying you're greater than Jesus. I'm not saying we are greater than Jesus. No way. I'm not saying that. But we can do greater things. But do we? We can, but do we? You see, Jesus is the head of his body, the church. As his body, we have a responsibility to carry on the works that he did when he was on earth. Luke, the historian, who wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, chapter 1, he said, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And Luke goes on to show how Jesus continued to work through the apostles and the early church as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In the book of John, Jesus's works include his miracles, but it goes beyond that. It extends to all that he taught and did in obedience to the Father. In John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus sums up his ministry when he prays, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. So, if we are doing the works that Jesus did, and even greater works, it would seem that we should be doing miracles, living in complete dependence on the Father, obeying Him in all things, demonstrating the Father's love and mercy, and confronting the religious errors of our day. Because Jesus did all these things and more. We can do greater things than Jesus. This morning, we're beginning a new sermon series entitled Ghost Stories, as we look at the promise, the gift, the leading, and the seal of the Holy Spirit over the next 4 weeks. Now, there's a passage of Scripture I really want to encourage you to commit to memory as we go through this series. It's one of those passages we had to memorize when I was in Bible college. So you can do it. If I can do it, you can do it. And it's Acts chapter 1, verse 8 that says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, think about that for a moment. You will receive power. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And because of the Holy Spirit, we can do greater things than Jesus. And listen, this is a promise. This is a promise from Jesus himself. John chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said this, okay? So this isn't some preacher just spouting off at the mouth. This is a promise from Jesus. John chapter 14, are you there? Verses 11 through 12. Jesus said, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. I can do, you can do, we can do greater things. But do we? Do we do greater things? I mean, he tells us we will. Jesus gives us this promise. It's a guarantee. I don't know that we do greater things than Jesus because I don't know that we believe this promise. It's why when I said, I can do greater things than Jesus, you can do greater things than Jesus, some of us were jolted. What? His promise through the power of His Holy Spirit. And I believe sometimes that's why our churches have lost their effectiveness in our communities at large. Many Christians have a self-loathing, sometimes a self-deprecating approach to life and don't believe the promise of Jesus. You see, if the apostles of the early church were to walk through our doors this morning, would they recognize us as a body of Christ? See, Jesus promised that after He returned to the Father, He would send the Holy Spirit to live within His disciples. Those of us who accept Christ as Lord and Savior, He said, you will have a Holy Spirit who will live within you. And so the greater works that the disciples, that you and I, can do are a direct result of the Spirit's working in and through each one of us. It's a direct result of the Spirit's working in and through all of the disciples. But does this mean we should be doing the same and even greater miracles than Jesus? Since that seems to be what everybody associates with the Holy Spirit is miracles. Is that what that means? I don't necessarily think so. You see, in the Bible, miracles occur mostly in clusters, mainly at times when God's message needed to be authenticated. These include the times during the Exodus or the times of Elijah and Elisha. During Daniel's time, during the times of Christ and the apostles. In the book of Acts, we see some pretty spectacular miracles, don't we? Such as Peter's shadow falling on the sick people and they're healed just because his shadow fell on them. Or his raising Dorcas from the dead. In Acts chapter 5, verse 16, there are reports that it says this, also the peoples from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Don't hurry over that word all, because it means all. You could say it like this, because all y'all were being healed, all right? It's not some. We're being healed. All were being healed. Paul also saw some spectacular healings. In Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, it reports this. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out. That's pretty miraculous. It's pretty amazing. Have you ever done that? Have you ever touched a handkerchief, laid it on somebody and watched an evil spirit come out or watched them be healed of a disease? Have you ever done that? Maybe, maybe not. If not, does that mean we're failed Christians? Is that what it means? I don't think so. Listen, I've prayed for people and nothing changes in their physical wellness. Nothing. But I've seen also the power of the Holy Spirit work miraculously in people. And I've shared this story with you before. And the reason I just have this one is because this doesn't happen all the time. But when I was on staff at Jeff Street down in Lincoln, as a staff, we and the elders, we got together and we went and prayed for this young boy who was riddled with leukemia, no hope, couldn't find a bone marrow transplant, nothing at all. So what we did is we followed the scriptures, we took out oil, and we anointed. It was olive oil, bought at Aldi's, poured out of a syrup bottle from Cracker Barrel. And we anointed this kid's head. We prayed over him as a staff and as an eldership. And at his next appointment, there was not a trace of leukemia in his body. Now, that doesn't mean go out and buy stock in olive oil that's sold at Aldi's. It's not what that means. It means it's the power of the Holy Spirit doing a miraculous work in and through this kid. One day, I was here in the office, got a call from MDH. I was asked to come and pray over a lady as she's being life-flighted to Springfield, so I grabbed Bruce, and he and I went up, and we prayed over her. as she was getting transported out to be life flighted down to Springfield. Heart trouble. Massive heart problem. Not going to make it. Got to get her down there. We just prayed over her. I don't even think we had oil to anoint her as we were praying. We prayed. I asked the Holy Spirit to work within her. She got to Springfield. They sent her home as soon as she got there. There's nothing wrong. We can't find a trace of anything. There's nothing. It's a miracle. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not my praying. It's not Bruce's praying. It's the Holy Spirit. And listen, like I said, this doesn't always happen. I'd say it rarely happens. As a matter of fact, it didn't always happen in the days of the Apostle Paul. If we read our scriptures, we know this. Later in Paul's ministry, he advises his son in the faith, Timothy. He says, Timothy, I want you to drink a little wine for your stomach aches. And that's not Welch's grape juice, all right? Let's just be real. He said, I want you to drink a little wine because of your stomach aches and your continuing illnesses. But he didn't pronounce a healing by faith. Why? The great apostle Paul, who could touch a handkerchief, send it off of somebody, and it lay on somebody, and they'd be healed. Why doesn't he pronounce a miracle over Timothy's life? Was Paul's faith growing weak? Did Timothy not have enough faith to be healed by Paul? I don't think so. Or about Trophimus? You know who Trophimus is, right? Bible students, we know who Trophimus is. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 20, Paul says, Erastus stayed in Corinth. And listen to what Paul says. He says, I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Well, why didn't you heal him, Paul? Paul, like you and me, is only a conduit of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit worked in miraculous ways, in clusters, at different times, through great miracles and great healings. But at this time, at least during the ministry of Timothy in Ephesus, Paul didn't heal Trophimus. Why didn't Paul heal him? If he was still doing the miraculous works of Jesus. Or why wasn't Paul, like Peter, miraculously released from prison? Hold on. In Acts 12, you can read all about how the church prayed for Peter to be released, and an angel woke Peter up and released him and walked him, escorted him out of the prison. Peter shows up at the house where all the Christians are praying. He knocks on the door, and they're like, ah, what's going on? Didn't believe her prayers, I guess. I don't know. Now, I know in Acts 16, you're saying, well, but Paul was released from prison. Yes, he was. In Acts 16, Paul was miraculously released from prison. There was the shaking, like a violent earthquake, and it opened up the prison doors, and the chains miraculously fell off the prisoners. But what I'm getting at is, why wasn't Paul ultimately released from prison? He died in prison in Rome. Why wasn't he ultimately released from that? Why did Paul, who could touch a garment and the garment touched someone and heal them, why could he not miraculously be released from the thorn in his flesh? The author of Hebrews, writing to the second generation, and that's important, writing to the second generation of Jewish believers, reminds them how God testified to the truth of the gospel by performing. Listen, he testified to what? The truth of the gospel, how? By performing signs and wonders and miracles through the first generation of believers in Christ. Read Hebrews chapter 2. Just read that on your own devotional time. Not right now, please. Read it in your own devotional time. He was trying to convince them of the truth of the gospel so that they wouldn't go back to Judaism. If those early miracles were still commonplace, the author would have had a stronger argument by pointing to the very miracles done every day in their midst, but they weren't. So I conclude that while God at times does spectacular miracles to authenticate His Word, that I don't know that we're living at a time where miracles are commonplace as they were in the days of the early church. We should never doubt that if it's God's will, he can miraculously heal, that he can do other miracles through his people. He doesn't even have to use us. He chooses to use us. So never doubt that it's the power of the Holy Spirit at work. I'm not saying that. But I don't know of anyone in our day experiencing near the same or greater miracles than Christ did. So the greater works that Jesus promised, I don't believe necessarily refer to miracles. But that's where we get stuck. So what then are the greater works that Jesus' followers are to perform? Well, I like the way D.A. Carson puts it in The Gospel According to John. He argues that the greater works are those done on the basis of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation. That is the greater work. The greater works point to the power of the gospel. Not your power, not my power. We have none. Okay? But the power of the gospel to do a miraculous work, transforming lives. That's what the gospel does. It transforms a life as it spreads through the witness of believers. Through Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were born again, probably more than Jesus saw converted during his entire earthly ministry. Was Jesus jealous of that? Absolutely not. He was delighted. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they shared the gospel. And 3,000 accepted. The book of Acts tells how the message kept spreading. First around Jerusalem, eventually to the Gentiles around the Roman Empire. J.C. Ryle, in his work, The Expository Thoughts on the Gospel, says, there's no greater work possible than the conversion of a soul. And you know what? You've been invited to share in that greater work in the conversion of souls. I think sometimes we get more excited about seeing a miracle done. Some people get more excited about hearing somebody speak in tongues than they do seeing someone come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Because we like the enthusiasm. We like the excitement. There's no greater work possible than the conversion of a soul, than seeing someone going in a direction in which their eternity is going to be spent in hell and coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and living for all eternity with God in heaven. What could be more exciting? And that's what you've been called to do. That's what we've all been. Every person who has ever been miraculously healed has eventually encountered what every person ever born will encounter. Do you know what that is? Death. A physical death. And though we get all excited about physical healings and can even equate that to a person's faith, and that's a dangerous place to be, I've shared with you before, I've seen leaders in church, I've heard this firsthand, leader in a church, pray this prayer. Father, give these parents the faith that this child doesn't have to have surgery. Do you hear the guilt associated with that? All physical healings ultimately end with that person dying. Well, I want to be a part of something bigger than that because we're all going to die. And you know what? We've been invited to something greater than that. We've been invited to share the gospel, the conversion of souls, so that people can live for all eternity in the spiritual realm. And God uses us to spread the good news of Christ's death and resurrection. We're doing greater works in that he did, even greater works in the sense that we are a part of the new covenant, which is better than the old. Just read Hebrews chapter 8. And our works collectively are greater in number and greater in geographic extent than Jesus did in 3 years in one small part of the world. He invites us to that. I might add that there have been and continue to be times and places where God's Spirit works in unusual ways to bring thousands of people to Christ in a relatively short amount of time. These are called revivals. And listen, and I mean no disrespect in this, we don't hold revivals, not what they really are. You can't plan revivals. Now, what we can do is hold extended church services that meet throughout the week. Now, we can do that. But revival is when the Holy Spirit of God moves through a people in a specific way to bring glory to the name of Jesus. And you cannot manipulate that. I cannot manipulate that. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. And I believe we should pray that God would do a work of revival here and now, in this land, in this place, in this community. But listen to this. There are also times and places where, in spite of faithful witnesses and much prayer, very few ever came to know Jesus. Very few lives were ever transformed. In order to carry out this work, Jesus leaves us a promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit, because we don't have the power to do it ourselves. He knew and knows that we cannot do this on our own. We need the promise of the Holy Spirit. There are three promises I want to point out today. Three promises that Jesus promised about the Holy Spirit so that we could do greater works than these. Greater works than miracles. Greater works than these. The first promise is this. Here's the three promises. The first is this. The Holy Spirit is a promised helper. Look at John chapter 14, 15 through 19. It says this. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." After Jesus announced to his disciples that he would be leaving them soon, he then gave them a statement of great encouragement. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." The Greek word translated comforter or counselor, as found here in the book of John, is the word parakletos, okay? Now, an easy way to remember the name of the Holy Spirit is a parakletos, because he is the paraclete. So just remember, a parakletos, right? Parakletos help athletes. They help athletes have a grip on the field, whether you're a football player or a baseball player or a soccer player. You have a paraclete. He's with you. He is your helper. He will be with you in everything that you encounter. Now listen, here's the problem. Sometimes we take the paraclete and we forget about the paraclete. We don't utilize the paraclete. He's with us, but we say, "I don't need you right now. I'm not focused on you. I'm focused on me. I'm focused on my emotions. I'm focused on what I want to see." But the paraclete lives within us. The Holy Spirit lives within us. He is one called to the side of another. And the word carries a secondary notion concerning the purpose of the calling alongside. It's to counsel or support the ones who need it. A helper. The counselor or paraclete is God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who has been called to our side. He's a personal being, and he indwells every believer. Listen to that. He indwells every believer. When you accept the blood of Jesus over your life, we're given access to the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. During his earthly ministry, Jesus had guided, guarded, and taught his disciples. But now in John 14 through 16, he is preparing to leave them. And so he promises that the Spirit of God would come to the disciples and dwell in them. taking the place of their master's physical presence. Jesus called the Spirit another comforter, another of the same kind. The same Spirit of God is not different from the Son of God. In essence, they are both God. To have the Holy Spirit as our paraclete is to have God Himself living within us. And the Spirit teaches us the Word. He guides us in truth. He helps us. He reminds us of what Jesus has taught us so that we can depend on His Word in the difficult times of life. The Spirit works in us to give us His peace, His love, His joy. He comforts our hearts and our minds in troubled times. The power of the indwelling paraclete gives us the ability to live by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of our sinful flesh. The Spirit can produce His fruit in our lives. Read Galatians 5 this week, 5:22 through 23. Just read that. Meditate on what the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is so that you can give glory to God. And it's a blessing. What a blessing to have the Holy Spirit in our lives, our paraclete, our comforter, encourager, counselor, advocate, helper. That's who He is. So, the Holy Spirit is a promised helper. But number two, the Holy Spirit is also a promised testimony. When the helper comes, you can turn to Him for assistance. The Holy Spirit will help His disciples in every situation. His help covers all aspects of life. But the primary point in this passage is that the Spirit will help the disciples confronting the world. Listen to John chapter 15, verse 26. Look at that, if you would. When the Advocate, that's the Helper, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, that's who He is, who goes out from the Father, He will testify. Listen, Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit will testify about Me. And then He says this, and you also must, it's not a request, it's not a, well, it's not my gift. Yes, it is. If you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have this gift called evangelism, sharing the gospel. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. He says, and you also must testify, for you have been with Me from the beginning. When that helper comes, He helps us to testify on behalf of Jesus. He Himself will testify. Remember last week we talked about how Muslims all around the world are having dreams and seeing visions about Jesus, even though they're not being taught about. And that's the Holy Spirit testifying on behalf of Jesus all around the world. You're a part of that. Live like you have the power. We're going to get to that one in a minute. We have that in our lives. That's a big undertaking to take on, and to take on the world. Takes courage to stand up for God. A lot of times we want to be sheepish and fall back. We don't need to be that way. We have the Holy Spirit who helps us testify about Jesus. All believers, we have to encounter the world. We live in the world. You can't hide yourself in a bubble. One of the things that just concerns me a lot is when Christians try and create bubbles and we just want to isolate ourselves from any influence in the world. Listen, I understand that, but we are called to be not of the world, but to be in the world and to make an influence. We have to have our influence. We have to have the influence of Jesus on the world. We can't do that if we isolate ourselves. We can't. That goes exactly against Jesus' idea. He says, as you're going throughout the world, make disciples. There are so many voices in the world today. These voices are calling from every direction. Some of the voices speak softly. Others are amplified fully. The believer must sort out what comes from God. The Spirit of the Word will help the believer do this. The Spirit is God and will make His voice heard. The Helper is the Spirit of truth, and that's important to understand. The Greek language allows for a variety of interpretations of this title. These interpretations include the Spirit is the source of truth. The Spirit communicates truth. Truth is characteristic of the Spirit. And truth, and the Spirit applies truth to our lives. All these interpretations are valid. But in this passage, the Spirit who communicates truth is what stands out, and the Spirit communicates truth about Jesus. The Spirit of truth will testify about Jesus. The world was hostile to Jesus, but the Spirit will testify about him. It remains hostile to Jesus to this day and his cause. But the Spirit of truth will counter this hostility by testifying about Jesus, who is truth. The Spirit is a powerful prosecutor and a persuader. He exalts Christ in a world that does not accept him as the Lord and Savior of mankind. The disciples testify about Jesus. The disciples were eyewitnesses to his life and his ministry. Even before Pentecost, the disciples were witnesses. Then on the day of Pentecost, Jesus poured out the Spirit, who in turn empowered the disciples to be witnesses to the whole world. Through their witness, they exalted the resurrected Christ. Although you and I are not eyewitnesses to the earthly ministry of Jesus, we are witnesses. Along with the early disciples, we will testify about him. We will exalt his name. We should express our faith in him. The world will know that we are firmly aligned with him, the Savior of the world. The Helper, who is truly God, will testify about Christ. And the Helper will empower the disciples to be witnesses. Today, let us become candidates for the Spirit's help. He will speak through us powerfully to a world that is lost. Yes, you will testify. So, the Spirit is a helper. The Spirit helps us to testify. But there's yet another promise, and that's this. The Holy Spirit is also a promise of power. He's a promise of power. Flip over just a couple of pages to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and listen. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When we speak of the power of the Holy Spirit, many people, even Christians, misunderstand the meaning of that word power. They tend to define power as the world defines it. In the world's view, power conveys the ability to control people, to control events, to control circumstances for our own advantage. In the world, power brings independence and self-sufficiency with no need for Jesus, no need for God's help. While many devote their lives to achieving this goal, this type of power will never satisfy the soul. It will never bring joy. It will never bring peace. The world's power is temporary, leaving a person always wanting more of it. You ever met a power-hungry person? They're never satisfied. They have a voracious appetite for destroying others and imposing their will on others. But in describing the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible paints quite a different picture. The word translated as power in the English Bible is the Greek word dunamis. It's from where we get our English word dynamite. You know this. Now, listen, I did not bring a stick of dynamite in as an illustration this morning. You're welcome. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told his disciples that before they would be able to evangelize to the world, they must receive the dunamis of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you're just talking about Jesus into your own power. We have to receive the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit possesses a dynamite-like power that works within a believer. And you know what he does? He blasts out anything in you that's not like God. That's what he does. He's trying to eliminate anything in you that's not like God. It's not a power that exalts one person above another. It does not manipulate. It does not control. Instead, the Holy Spirit uses his power to break us so that he might remake us. The more we get ourselves out of the way and yield our will to his, the more powerfully he's able to pour himself out through us to others. And the more powerfully he's able to transform our lives. We are merely the conduits, the channels through which God's power moves. That's what you've been invited to. A relationship that is powerfully established through the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses of God's love, to live in a way that pleases God, to meet fully the demands and the pressures of life, and to resist temptation. The power of the Holy Spirit is the only power that is sufficient to win spiritual battles against our own selfish desires and the wiles of Satan. I want to encourage you, set aside some time today. Ask God to free you from the desire to control others, if indeed that's where you're at. Ask Him to lead you to become a clean vessel that can be used to transmit His power, not yours. Ask Him to do the same for your spouse, your children, your co-workers, your friends. Do you believe that you can do greater things? Do you believe that? You see, this is the promise of the Holy Spirit to help us testify about Jesus with power. He's our paraclete. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're sitting there right now and you're thinking, man, I don't even have the Holy Spirit. I don't even have a relationship with Jesus. I've never accepted Him. I've never asked the Holy Spirit to come into my life. And if that's where you're at in your relationship with Jesus, listen. I want to encourage you today to talk to one of our elders, to talk to one of our staff people. Maybe it's somebody from our prayer team that'll be up here. They're going to be up here, and they want to talk to you. They want to help. See, I'm going to be in the hospitality room. My purpose back there is to meet with visitors, people who are visiting with us. These folks up here, they're more than capable of praying with you, of talking with you, of interceding with you. But don't walk out resisting the Spirit. Listen, maybe you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but maybe you've been squelching the Holy Spirit in your life. Maybe you've been thinking His real presence is found in tongues or miracles or healings or enthusiasm. Listen, the Holy Spirit is present in the lives of believers. He's here now in your life. Are you focused on Him? I want to encourage you to sit quietly. Listen for the deafening whisper. Respond to the shout you strain to hear. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit,